Hey, thanks for checking out this message from LifeGate Church. We hope that God uses this message to encourage you and to help you live in the freedom and purpose that Jesus has for your life.
Let's pray, we'll go. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we can be here and we pray that you would speak to us, open our ears and hearts to hear from you. Use this for your purpose and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I want to take you to October 1786. Thanks, Coops, you're done. Thank you, said, by the way. October 1786. Can we thank Cooper, everybody? Great job. Was anyone alive in 1786? October 1786. If I say the word John Newton, what comes to mind? Amazing Grace. And if I use the name William Wilberforce, what comes to mind? Slave trading, or getting rid of the slave trading, yeah. I don't know anything about that. Wow. Pete knows heaps about history, everybody. He's a bit like Martin. They know lots of stuff about lots of things. Whatever, let's keep going. October 1786, John Newton and William Wilberforce went to the Prime Minister of England, a 25-year-old brand new British Prime Minister named William Pitt. That was the Prime Minister, William Pitt, and they asked him to send a chaplain with the First Fleet to come to Australia. And the Prime Minister went, that's a good idea. And John Newton and William Wilberforce said, we have this guy that we know. He's an amazing guy, really, really passionate about Jesus. I reckon we should send him. And his name was Richard Johnson. He was a pastor, probably a priest-type person in like an Anglican priest in England. He was passionate about the gospel. And he went, you know what? I will go on this trip to Australia as the chaplain so these people who go with me can hear about Jesus. You know, reports tell us, what I read this week is that there was about 1,000 people on the First Fleet, so lots of ships, 1,000 people, of which 750 were convicts, plus another 250 people of sailors, soldiers, the chaplain, and also Captain Arthur Phillip, he was the guy who ran it. And it took 36 weeks to get on a boat to travel from England to Australia. I complain about 22 hours on a plane in economy. Imagine 36 weeks on a boat. And apparently, the convicts who were on the boat 4 months before they left Portsmouth in order to come to England. They were on their boat for over a year. Imagine the stench and the... Wow. Don't want to. So this Richard Johnson, between getting asked and going, got married, and he and his wife said, let's go, and they went on this boat, and they travelled all the way to Australia, and when they got here on the 3rd of February 1788, they found this big tree in Sydney, and they put on the very first church service in Sydney on the corner of Bligh Street and Hunter Street. You will see, oh, here it is. A commemorative thing about, this is what it says, to the glory of God and in commemoration of the first Christian service held in Australia, February the 3rd, 1788, Reverend Richard Johnson, BA, the chaplain, being the preacher. First Christian church service in Australia. When he came, he said to Captain Arthur Phillip, I want to build a church so people can come and hear and worship. And Captain Arthur Phillip said, no, we have bigger priorities. We need to feed these people and house these people. So we're going to plant crops and we're going to build houses. Fair enough? After 5 years of doing church services under trees, he had enough of it and he said, that's it, I'm going to build my own church. So apparently he built a building that could seat 500 people and it cost him £69. That's about $200, right? Conversion. To build this 500-seat auditorium for people to come and worship. And apparently, while it was standing, they had between 150 and 200 kids come, and they educated these kids. After 5 years, the church burnt down, apparently. That's how the story goes. I'm not sure what happened after that. Here's a question for us today. Why would this pastor guy in England, why would Richard Johnson, with a brand new wife, leave behind the comforts of England? Now, when I say comforts, we're talking 250 years ago. No air conditioning, no heating, loud fires maybe, no like hot water, no running water. Like, it would have been dodgy, but they would have had food and they would have had accommodation other than coming here and have nothing, right? And then leaving family behind, relationships. Why would he do that? And then who did he come with? A bunch of soldiers and 750 convicts. And why would you get on a boat for 36 weeks and the seasickness and the food and the stench and then come and start again with nothing? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? He did it because of his heart for God, his love for Jesus. He knew the message of the gospel and what it does for people, and it transforms lives. And that's why he came here, as someone who was like, I'm going to live my life for Jesus. I'm going to preach this message. I'm going to represent God to these people. And he sacrificed comfort, relationships, to go on mission, to reach the people in this nation, the people that came with him. I suppose you say that. People who came with him to this nation, to reach him for Jesus. A wonderful man and a wonderful story. You know, God has a mission. God has a desire to see every single person on the planet to hear about him, to hear about Jesus, to hear the salvation message that we celebrate at Easter, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, and by putting our faith in him, we have life. Eternal life, life that starts now and goes forever. God wants this message to be proclaimed to every person on the planet. And God, out of his wisdom, chooses to use you and me to bring this message to those around us. We have received the message of life. And God doesn't want us to stay with us. He wants us to take what we've got and offer it to the world around us. And as we present it, some people are going to have hard hearts and not interested. Other people are going to accept it and then won't last very long. Other people will stay and they'll be followers of Jesus, but they'll get distracted by all these different things in life. And then there'll be others who grow to maturity and bear fruit. As we present this message of Jesus, people are going to respond in different ways. But God is calling me, and he's calling you to represent him as his ambassador on this planet, to proclaim this good news, wonderful message of Jesus with the world. The passage we're going to look at today, you may know by what I just said about the four different types of people, is the parable of the sower from Luke 15 was on Sunday, wasn't it? That was last week. It's Matthew chapter 13. And the parable of the sower is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in three gospels, so it's super important, right? Super important. And Jesus tells a story about the message of the kingdom going to different people and different people responding in different ways to this message. Let me tell you the story. I'm going to use pictures. Here's the first picture. Jesus tells a story. There's a farmer who scatters seed and he throws it out. Just throws it. Goes in all different places. Some of it landed on a path, which was rock hard because people walked on it, and the seed couldn't penetrate the soil because the sand, because the ground was so hard. And so the birds came and went, awesome food, and they came and ate it up and took the seed away. First type of soil. The second type of soil, Jesus says, is where the seed lands among soil where there's rocks. The seed goes into the soil, starts to grow, but because of the rocks, the roots can't go down deep, so the roots are shallow. So as the plant starts to spring up, the sun hits it, and because the roots are shallow, the plant is scorched and it dies. The third type of soil is where the seed is planted, is thrown among thorns or weeds. The plant starts to grow, and because of the thorns and weeds, they choke the plant, and the plant can't bear fruit because of the being choked by the weeds. And the fourth type is a seed that landed on the good soil. And this seed planted, grows, and reproduces a crop 30, 60, 100 times that which was planted. It'd be like the orange with the seed that gets grow 400, 4,000, it reproduces. And then we have this little section, and then Jesus gives us the meaning of this parable. And this is the bit that I want to read to you. This is the meaning of this parable. Jesus says this. He says, listen. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, very important phrase. When we, growing up as a in my late 20s, I went to a lot of conferences that spoke about the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus, that he died, that he rose. By faith in him, we have eternal life. And we're to preach the gospel. And the gospel is great, and it is good news, definitely. But as we look at the teachings of Jesus, Jesus doesn't talk a lot about the gospel. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of God. Now, we enter the kingdom by repentance and faith, and that's obviously through Jesus. That's the good news. But Jesus spoke about the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven. And God, and the kingdom of heaven is when people choose to come under the authority of the king. Who's the king? King Jesus. When we choose to follow Jesus, we repent of our sin, put our faith in him, we become part of his kingdom, which is a now kingdom and a not yet kingdom. It's now, and we will see the fullness of it when he returns. Jesus talked about what the kingdom looks like. And he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom, that Jesus is king, and God wants us to respond to him by faith, this is what we read, Matthew 13, 19. When anyone, then we'll go on to the first law. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. So the first seed scattered, lands on the path. Because the path is hard, the seed can't penetrate, the birds come and eat it up. When we spread the message of Jesus to people, some people's hearts are hard. There's a veil over their eyes, so they can't see. They can't believe. The seed cannot penetrate their hearts. And here it says, Jesus says, Satan comes and snatches the word away. People don't believe. Now, it's really interesting between Jesus telling the story, like I did with the pictures, and then giving the meaning, there's this little bit in the middle in Matthew 13, verses 14 to 15. And it's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is a beautiful passage where Isaiah is in the throne room of God. And he sees the angels and all that going on. And God says, I've got a message. Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. And then God gives him the message to preach. And what we read in Matthew chapter 13, 14 and 15 is what we see in Isaiah 6. And it goes something like this. They will be ever hearing, but not understanding. They will see, but not receive. Yeah. Perceive. They will not perceive. Their hearts will be darkened. And so this is the judgment of God on people due to their sin. That people have rebelled against God so much. God says, if that's how you're going to be, your hearts are so dark, they're so calloused, well, you can't believe on your own. The only way for someone to commit their life to Christ is if God, out of his kindness and his grace and mercy, softens people's hearts, lifts the veil for them to see, so that seed can penetrate. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. We need to be praying for people who have got hard hearts, that God would soften their hearts. As we go through these four saws today, we're going to talk about, as you preach the message, we should not be surprised at how people respond. Some will receive it, some won't. Some will start and fall away. Some will pursue it with maturity. We shouldn't be surprised, because that's what Jesus tells us in this parable. But we also need to put ourselves in this story and say, which one of the soils is me? And if you're here today and you've been to church for some time and you've heard these messages and it's not making sense to you, well, maybe you like the seed on the path. Maybe you got a hard heart. And my encouragement to you is to pray and say, God, soften my heart towards you. Reveal yourself to me, that I may understand and believe in you. When we preach the message of Jesus and people aren't interested, we shouldn't be surprised, because that's exactly the thing Jesus said will happen with some people. They've got hard hearts, they're not going to believe it. We need to be a church that's praying for people with hard hearts that God softens their hearts to receive. That's the first type of soil. Second type of soil, verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Here's Jesus talking about the seed that landed among the rocks. It goes in the soil, but because of the rocks, the roots can't go deep. The plant grows up. Sun hits it, gets shriveled and dies because the roots are not deep enough. And Jesus says this happens when there's trouble or persecution. Have you ever been treated poorly for your faith? Last year we did Faithful, and we looked at Hebrews 11, and the context of Hebrews 11 was a bit before it in Hebrews 10, where it talked about how these new believers were being persecuted for their faith. They had their property taken. People were put in prison for their faith. And we don't see a lot of that here in this nation, but in other nations, people are treated really, really poorly for their faith. But let's bring it to Australia now. Let me ask you some questions. Have you ever been looked down on or seen as second rate because of your faith in Jesus? Is anyone in your family or your workplace or in the academic world, if you're at university and you're a Christian and regularly university lecturers are anti-God, not all of them, but some of them are, and they speak negatively about Christianity and you can feel second rate in that you're being persecuted? You ever been called names because of your faith in Jesus? Have you ever been called a homophobe because you voted no to same-sex marriage? Have you ever said you are being told you are unloving to people because you don't support a sister dying? Have you ever been told you're against women because you oppose abortion? Ever been told you're a goody-goody because you haven't been doing the things that your friends want you to do? Ever been looked at as stupid and ridiculous because you believe in God? And if you watch ABC television, people who believe in God, there's this thing on their faces where they're looked in that is just absolutely ridiculous. How could you possibly believe that God exists? Maybe you're made fun of because of your belief in Jesus. You weren't given an opportunity because of your faith in Jesus. You've been rejected by family and friends because of your faith in Jesus. If you've had this stuff, you've been persecuted for your faith. You've been persecuted. Now compare that with what happens in other countries. In some countries today, pastors are locked up, Christians are killed for their faith in Jesus. They aren't given jobs, they are left out. It's horrific. It's like what we see in Hebrews chapter 10, like I mentioned before. And the danger when we're persecuted is that when this voice has come, we don't like how we feel when these people treat us this way. And the danger, like Jesus talks about here, is they fall away quickly. They don't stay in the faith, they throw away their faith. And why do they throw away their faith? Because their roots are shallow. Because there's many people around the world who are persecuted for their faith and they don't fall away. They even say, if you shoot me, that's okay because I'm not going to give up my faith in Jesus because I know what I got in Him. You can kill me, you can torture me, you can do whatever you want to me, but I'm not going to move because of my faith in Jesus. The reason they stand firm is because their roots are deep. They've gone deep. They've dug deep. And so when the wind of life blows against them, those roots hold them strong in the soil. When the voice of the persecution come, they don't move because they have a solid faith in Jesus. They're committed in Christian community. They have accountability. They're in the Word. They're in prayer. They have a deep passion for God that is above anything else in life. And that you can say anything, you can do anything, but I'm unmovable because my roots are deep in the Lord and I will not be shaken. If you're being persecuted today, there is a temptation to throw in the towel and not following Jesus. I don't like this. Let me encourage you to get deep roots, because the deeper you go, the more amazing the Lord is. The further you go with Him, you go, this God, He's incredible. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to change. I'm going to be steadfast. You know, last week when we baptized people, these are the people who are newish in the Lord. Some have been traveling with Jesus for some time, but you're getting baptized. It's supposed to happen earlier in the Christian journey, right? And because it's earlier, these people have got shallow roots. That makes sense, doesn't it, as you start the journey? We as a church have a responsibility to get alongside those with shallow roots and disciple them, to encourage them, to equip them, to feed themselves, to get off breast milk, as the apostle writes. Paul writes, get off breast milk and get some solid food into you. Grow to maturity. And that's about getting deep roots. And we as a church have a responsibility to not to leave people as new decisions, but to disciple them so they become mature followers of Jesus. We're called to pray for persecuted Christians in this nation and all around the world, and pray that they would stand firm. Pray that they will know the Lord like they've never known the Lord, that they'll have encounters with the Lord, and the joy of the Lord will be their strength, and they will not be moved. If you're being persecuted today, don't shrink back. Hold tight to the Lord. Get deep. Get deep roots. Second type of soil. Third type of soil. How are we going? The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is the seed that lands on the soil that has the weeds or the thorns. The plant grows up, but because of the weeds choke the plant, and the plant can't bear fruit. And here Jesus says, these people who commit their life to Jesus, they're Christians, they're on their way to heaven, but they're not bearing fruit because of distractions in this life. Here it says, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth make them unfruitful. The parable of the sower is told in three Gospels. Here's this bit in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus says, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. You know, there are so many wonderful things in life. There's so many wonderful things. God gives us all these good things for our enjoyment. He really does. But the danger with these things is they take the place of God in our lives. We get distracted by all the great things, and we lose sight of the most important thing, which is Him, and serving Him with our lives. Here it talks about three different distractions. The first one is are the worries of life. And there are so many worries in life. Friendships, relationships, finances, work, sickness. There's so many things we can get worried about. And you know what? If we get so focused on these things, they can paralyze us. I have one of the guys I exercise with down the park. He's 74. He built the cross that used to be on this church before it fell off. He actually built the cross. It's metal. It's laying on that roof because when it fell down, I put it there. I thought it was a safe place. And we often talk about Christian faith. And he said, Nathan, I just worry the whole time. Like morning to night, I just worry about sickness, disease, my wife, my kids. And I had the opportunity to talk about faith and peace in Jesus. But worries can hold us and grab us, and they can get all of our attention. And there's so many things to worry about. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about this stuff. And all these things will be added unto you. Just got to focus on the Lord and allow Him to deal with that stuff. But then we can get caught up in our own thinking. Here is some thinking we might have. We can ask our questions like, how do I respond to those who have hurt me so much? Our thinking can be, why aren't I a better person? Why do some people seem to be doing better to me in life? Am I making a difference? We get caught up in our thinking, and it's good to think about those things, but not all the time, and not that it paralyzes us from living the life that God wants us to live. The second thing he talks about is riches, and here I have a yellow note, $50 note. Is this good or is it bad? It's neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's just plastic, and it's a tool that I use to buy and sell. Our heart towards it can make it good or bad. Jesus talks about the riches here, and back in Matthew it says the deceitfulness of wealth. We think, well, if I get more of this, well, then I'll be happy. If I get more of this, well, then I'll be satisfied. If I get more of this, then I'll... Oops. My son will come. James, I'm watching you. If I get more of money, then I'll be happy. But it doesn't work. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life in abundance, joy and happiness and fulfillment. It's in Jesus, not in wealth and money. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money. Actually, being rich can be a really, really good thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the writer Paul writes to Timothy, command those who are rich not to give away all their money and be poor. He says, command those who are rich to be generous. And if you are rich, you have an opportunity to be a blessing to so many people in this world. In Australia, we're like the 1%ers. And our May Mission Month, we have an opportunity to give to our kids in Cambodia and the mission of Transform, which see the poorest of the poor lives radically transformed. What a privilege and opportunity. So the more money you have, awesome, be a blessing with it to others. But don't put your heart on it as something that's going to satisfy you. It won't. It can lead you astray. And you can get distracted living, pursuing this, and it takes you away from the things that God has for you. The third thing Jesus says, he talks about the pleasures of life. In this third, in Luke, talks about the pleasures, and I have many, many pleasures in life. I love going to the beach on Fridays and swimming at South Cronulla. My wife and I go to the cafe, I buy a hot chocolate, we buy a muffin from Padstow because the muffins are better at Padstow than they are at Cronulla. It's like the burgers are better at 100 Jacks. The muffins are better, and we get up and we take and we sit, and Michelle gets a decaf latte, and we talk about life and kids, we pray together. Then I swim out to the little yellow boys, if you know South Cronulla, and I get scared of sharks. I swim out and swim really fast there and back, so I go and get eaten, and then I come back in, and I love it, and I love watching the Cronulla Sharks play the rugby league. Anyone else watch rugby league? No one else? And yeah, come on, Pete, with me. Go the Bulldogs. They're doing good, aren't they, this year? Yeah, I'm excited about the Bulldogs. I know, but it's exciting. Go the Bulldogs. And there's so many other good things in life, you know. And the Bible, the Bible says God's given us everything for our enjoyment. It's there, and we are to enjoy this life. We really are. But again, those hobbies and enjoyments can get in the way of what God has for us. We are to have joy. We are to have hobbies. We are to have balance, but not at the extent of honoring God with our lives. You know, one of the incredible things is when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back and set up a new heaven and new earth. Heaven is here, right? He's going to rebuild this earth. And I've been thinking a lot. Pete's been challenging me on lots of different things over the last couple of years. And I've been thinking about what this new heaven and new earth is going to look like. And I reckon there's going to be a beach in heaven. And there's going to be boys swim out too. But the sharks are not going to eat you. Like the lion and the lamb, the sharks and the people. So next time we sing how great is our God, we're going to change it to the shark and the people. The shark and the people, how great is our God. If you know the song. You know, a lot of the stuff that we enjoy now, it's going to be far greater measure then. And sometimes we need to say no to this stuff in order to make time to get onto God's agenda. And one day when it's all made, there'll be plenty of time for South Cronulla. There'll be plenty of hot chocolates. There'll be more muffins and more all these wonderful things in heaven we get to look forward to. The pleasures of life. Last one. Oh, let me say this to you. If you're this person, if you're the third soul today, you can repent. Say, God, you know what? My priorities haven't been right. I'm sorry. I want to change that today. And at the end of this message, we're going to give you some time just to pray and say, God, I'm going to make some changes today. And then you can live those choices out. Let me encourage you to get some accountability around that. You can say to, hey, Marcelo, my brother, I've been struggling with the amount of time I've been scrolling through those things that we scroll through. And I'm not praying enough because I'm going to keep doing this thing. So I'm going to pray more in order to, can you hold me accountable to that? And then, if you see a brother or sister in Christ who was like serving God, loving God, and then you've noticed they've got distracted, maybe it's appropriate for you to tap them on the shoulder. Now, I want to say it's important that it's in relationship. You have a relationship with the person. You just don't walk up to and say you're a buffhead, right? Don't do that. Say you know the person and you love them and they know you love them. Tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, you've been a buffhead. What are you doing? Or maybe softer than that. Maybe. I dare you to do that. I dare you to hold someone that you love and they know you love them, so it has to be in a relationship. I dare you to hold them accountable. I dare you. Rocky. Rocky Balboa. Awesome. I dare you. We need to be praying for our church that the distractions of life don't get in the way of people's heart for God. Last one. Matthew 13:23. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and they understand it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times that was sown. This is the good soil. This is a soil who God wants us to be. What does it look like to live a life where you are reproducing 30, 60, 100 times? What does it look like? I've got three things for you. Number one is this, is that you have a thriving relationship with God when you and God are tight. You walk with him. You talk with him throughout the day. You're in his word. God speaks to you. You're worshiping him. You walk with him and you and God are the tight. It's the tightest relationship you have on the planet is you and God. That's a thriving relationship with him. The second thing I have for you is that you are personally transformed. You know, I sometimes hang out with Christians and I see them talk the talk and they say all these wonderful things about their heart for God. And you see them in worship, waving at Jesus. I love that. They're waving their hands. I love that, waving at Jesus. And they're doing all these things, but then you see their character and it's not aligned. You know, the beautiful thing about the Spirit of God, and we celebrate the power of God, and we celebrate healings and people getting set free, and we celebrate the baptism of the Spirit that empowers us to be his witnesses, and we should celebrate all these things. But also the Spirit of God is a Spirit that is within us that transforms us and we'll see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And as you walk with him, guess what? You should become more loving, more gentle, more faithful, more self-controlled, more as the Spirit of God transforms you. Number one, if you want to bear fruit, have a thriving relationship with God. Number two, allow God to transform you. You may walk in the way that he wants you to walk. And number three, influence others. Take what you got and influence others. We do a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night between 7:30 and 8:30. It's on Zoom. You're all welcome to join us. Go to the website, click on prayer. There's a Zoom link, and it's Margaret and myself and Jackie and Dave. We regularly pray. And on Tuesday night, we were talking about the weekend, and we're praying for all that happened. And one of the things Jackie said was beautiful. She said, wasn't it wonderful the number of people who were baptizing people? Not the number of baptisms, but the number of people baptizing. I baptized one. Christy baptized three, right? But then you had Pete baptizing his daughter. Beautiful, beautiful. And we have a beautiful photo of your embrace. We're going to send it to you. It's beautiful. We have Hannah baptizing someone that she took through foundations. We have Dave who baptized someone who took through foundations. And Chloe baptized two people who she, I'm looking at Christy, thank you. Two people who she's taken through foundations. See, that is them taking what they've got and influencing others. And others have received the message of Jesus and they're getting baptized and they're making a decision to live for Jesus all the days of their life. They're influencing others with what they've got. So if you want to live a life 30, 60, 100 times, and everyone will be different. Some will be 30, others will be 60, others of us will be more. Number one, thriving relationship with God. Be transformed. And third, influence others with what you've got. As we come to the end of this message, Coops, come on down. I want to ask you the question this morning, which one are you? Which soil best represents you today? Are you the path where the message is not stuck in? Are you like the rocks and your roots are shallow? And if you've got shallow roots, that's okay. Yeah, that's totally okay. James, you're supposed to have shallow roots. You're only 13, 12? 13. You're supposed to have shallow roots at 13. But as you grow, your roots are going to get deeper and deeper. Get deeper roots so that when the waves of life and the worries and the trouble comes, You will not be shaken because you are strong in the Lord. The third one, the weeds. Oh, let's get real for a moment. How many of us want to honor God with our lives and our hearts for God, but there's all these distractions and we're competing? Is that you today? If that's you, I encourage you to repent. Say, God, I've got to change it. Talk to someone about it. Get some accountability in your life. Talk to your spouse if you have one. Get some accountability. And the good soil, keep going. Keep going with the Lord. Keep influencing others. This is who God wants us to be. If we're going to be a church that multiplies and plants churches and sees His kingdom come, you can't leave it up to the pastor or just the worship team who will do a great job on a Sunday. We all need to be a part of this and play my place in His kingdom, bringing what I've got to give. And it's different. Not everyone's a preacher. Not everyone's a musician. Not everyone's a teacher. Not everybody serves. Not everybody welcomes. Not everybody is an intercessor in prayer. Not everybody picks up the phone. But we all have a place. We all have a place and a part to play. And where to do it. As a church, as we think about those around us, we need to be in prayer for those who've got hard hearts, the path. We need to be praying for persecuted Christians around the world. We need to be tapping people on the shoulder who we love and got relationship with and say, stop being a bullhead. Because we love them and pray for them. We're to pray that all our people will be like the four soil. And finally, as we preach the message of Jesus, there's four different responses that Jesus talks about. So we should not be surprised when we preach the message of Jesus and people aren't interested, because Jesus says it's going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised when people start the journey, but then trouble and persecution and difficulty come and they throw in the towel. We shouldn't be surprised at that, although it's sad, because it happens. We shouldn't be surprised when Christians start out really, really well, but then get distracted by the world. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because Jesus says it's going to happen. And we should be delighted when people reproduce after themselves 30, 60, 100 times that which was sown. I want to give you some time to pray and reflect. Maybe you need to pray for yourself in this season. Maybe you need to pray for your family and friends. Christians persecuted. Distractions. Spend a few moments bowing your heads, closing your eyes. And as you pray, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. So take a minute. And do some business with God today. Come to Him. Come to Him. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Guide us in our prayers. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Spend some time, do some business with God.
Thanks so much for checking out this message. LifeGate Church has people meeting in person and online in many different locations, and we'd love to help you get connected. My name's Andrew and I lead our online team here at LifeGate Church, and it's our job to do exactly that. We'd love to help you find community, get support and prayer, and take your next step. So why don't you connect with us and take your next step at lifegate.org.au and click the next step button.